ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And so John the Baptist is struggling with faith. And he tells his men, go and ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for another. And what does Jesus do? He says, you guys go back. And you tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are risen. What is he doing? He's taking them back to the Old Testament, showing what the Messiah was to do, and he wants them to understand, this is what I have done. I am the Messiah. I am the one. But see, the Jewish religious leaders refused to see that. You know, you've probably heard this before. It's from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He was an agnostic before he got saved. And this is what he said regarding the evidence of who Jesus is. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he has a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, there's really no neutral ground here. You either have to believe Jesus is God and paid in full the penalty for our sins, or you reject it. How could he be a good teacher if he claimed to be God and he's not? That's a false teacher. You know, when you look at the evidence, it's overwhelming. It supports what Jesus has said. I don't know if you guys remember the slogan for the state of Missouri. Do you remember what that is? The Show Me State. I like that. I think that's how we approach the Bible. You can listen to teachers. You can listen to what others say and write. You can have even your own ideas. But in the end, show me in the Scriptures. That's the best place to be. It's like being a Berean. Remember what Jesus said? Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. So we can trust the Scriptures. Why? Well, we could spend a long time looking at this. And we did when we did our Foundation of Faith series, looking at the Bible. We tore it apart. We looked at Old Testament trustworthiness, New Testament. We looked at science and all kinds of different things to show that the Bible is reliable, 100% reliable. We can trust it. Look at what we have here. 66 books written probably over a 1,500-year time span or so. Some 40 different authors with various backgrounds, kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, musicians, statesmen, scholars, shepherds, a lot of different people. Different places, written in the wilderness, in dungeons, hillside, palace, prison, traveling in exile. Written at different times, times of war, peace, prosperity. Different moods, heights of joy and in the depths of despair. During times of certainty and times of uncertainty and confusion. Three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. Three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, a variety of different literary writing styles, addressing hundreds of controversial issues like marriage, divorce, homosexuality, adultery, parenting, God, and so on. And yet when you read the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it's one unfolding story that doesn't contradict itself, and it's the story of God's love for sinful man, redeeming sinful man, predicted in the Old Testament and seen in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Norman Geisler and William Nix put it like this. The paradise lost of Genesis becomes the paradise regained of Revelation. Whereas the gate to the tree of life is closed in Genesis, it is open forevermore in Revelation. You see, you need the beginning and the end and everything that is in it. Between Genesis and Revelation, we need the totality of those scriptures because it gives us the whole story, the whole picture. You know, it's real great to read Genesis, you know, chapters 1 and 2. God created everything. It was very good. It was awesome. Oh, man, look at this wonderful world. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and sin enters the world. And after that, it's just a mess, right? And it's a mess all the way till we get to Revelation where God restores this world and ultimately creates a new heavens and a new earth. But in his first coming, he came to save sinful man. Not only that, but 25% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. That's huge. You know, again, you know, we think of prophecy and we think of these people who say, you know, when the sun comes up on a non-cloudy day and the grass is growing, oh, look, they were right. It's a bright, sunny day. Yeah, you're going to be right most of the time, okay? That's just ridiculous. God is very specific in his prophecies. Where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem of Ephrathah in Judea. Very specific. There's two Bethlehems, one in the north and one in the south. Bethlehem in Ephrathah, Judah. Very specific. And not only that, but his going forth are from everlasting. In other words, from beyond the vanishing point, the Messiah who is to be born in Bethlehem, he's always existed. What does that mean? It means that Messiah who is to be born is Almighty God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. You see why the Jews should have known that. William Ramsay, over 150 years ago, he was a young English scholar. He went to Asia Minor with the sole purpose of proving that the history given by Luke in his gospel and in Acts was inaccurate. So here's a man, not a believer, is going to prove the Bible is wrong. And I love people who do that because if they really search, if you search me, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart. This is what we're told. His professors had confidently said that Luke could not be right, and he believed them. He began to dig in the ancient ruins of Greece and Asia Minor, testing for ancient terms, boundaries, and other items, which would be a dead giveaway if a writer had been inventing this history at a later date as claimed. To his amazement, he found that the New Testament scriptures were accurate to the tiniest detail. So convincing was the evidence that Ramsay himself became a Christian and a great biblical scholar. We still look upon Sir William Ramsay's books as being a classic as far as the history of the New Testament is concerned. You know, we have to remember that. We can trust God and his word. There is no doubt. We may struggle in our Christian walk, and I'm sure we do. We all struggle from time to time. Remember what Pilate said to the crowds and the Jewish religious leaders, "Behold the man. Look at him. Look at what he's done for you to set you free from your sins." We have to be careful as Christians we don't become complacent in our walk. And it's really easy to do. You know how it was when you first got saved, man? You're on fire. You're telling everyone. You know, it's the most amazing thing. But now, you know, we read the Word of God. We've read it before, and it's just read over it matter-of-factly. And God is calling us to behold the man. We need to look at Jesus. Listen carefully to these words. And I pray that they pierce your heart. And you see the love of God. The problem is we can get so accustomed, let's say, to our spouse, that we just take them for granted. We don't cultivate that love anymore. What happens to a relationship like that? It grows cold, indifferent, and falls apart. I think God is saying to us, we need to keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, there's a song years ago, "I Keep Falling in Love with Him Over and Over." I love that song. Don't be complacent with your walk with God. Look what it cost him so that we can have a relationship with him. And again, we can know the scriptures, but we can act pretty much like the Jewish crowds were acting. Our hearts can become hard and filled with hatred or cold and indifferent. No, we need to fall in love with Jesus because it's through him, through his love, that then is manifested to others. And think about this. When you listen to what Pilate says, understand the dilemma he's facing here. I've called verse 8 the fear of man, and you're going to see why. Look at Genesis 19, verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was more afraid after that. Why? Because he knew what they wanted. They didn't want to let Jesus go. They wanted him crucified. He was in a huge dilemma here. And it's kind of like the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders were in charge. Pilate is the one who's being told what to do. And in a sense, he was. And he's fearful. Pilate was a representative of Rome. He had all the power. He had Rome behind him. And yet he's fearful. And guys, it's not just fearful. In the Greek, it's exceedingly afraid. So he's afraid of these people. He's got all his soldiers around him, at least 600 men, and he's fearful of these crowds. Why? Because again, he didn't want to get in trouble with Rome if the Jews complained. But that means he's going to have to do something that he knows is wrong, crucify Jesus. He knew he was innocent. And I also think, and this is just me, but I think Pilate was fearful to put this man to death who is claiming not to be just a king of this world, but king over all. He's claiming to be Almighty God. Now, did he know that to the full extent? I don't know. I don't think he did. But he knew something about this man was different, that this was not your normal man. And now he's going to put this innocent person to death. All this information that Jesus should not be put to death because he was innocent, that he should be released, not crucified. And yet Pilate is being driven by these crowds. And it means he feared man more than he feared God. One writer said this. He said, he was a weak-willed man who, like many politicians, hoped to find a happy compromise that would please everybody. The Chinese teacher Confucius defined cowardice as to know what is right and not do it. Yeah. Isn't that true for us? But that was Pilate also. Don't let the crowds of people make the decision for you. There is way too much at stake, as Pilate's going to find out. You know, Solomon in Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Or the Amplified Bible, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. We let the fear of man cause us to do things that are not right, to yield to human pressure, and that's never a good thing. Now, think about the number of people that have heard the gospel message, but because of the pressure of family, of friends, that they reject Jesus, and they end up in hell because they feared man more than they feared God. You know, God will bring us to safety. And if you truly believe who he is, Almighty God, nothing's going to get in your way from doing what's right. Our security needs to be in him. You know, when I was a teenager, I let peer pressure cause me to do things that I should not have done. I never really liked the taste of alcohol. I really didn't. I had never had a taste for it. But, you know, I was a teenager. I was probably, you know, 16 years old at the time. I worked at a movie theater, and way under the age of drinking, which was 21 in Illinois at that time. And, you know, as an usher in a movie theater back then, we had those red and blue suits with the white shirt and the clip-on bow tie. It was very cool. No, it was not very cool. But we still had to wear them. And we had a locker room where we could change in. And even though I hated drinking, I drank because I felt the pressure to drink. You see, my locker ended up being the locker where all the alcohol was stashed for us kids. Of all people, why me? But it was. And they were all drinking, and so I drank because of peer pressure. It caused me to do something that I really didn't even want to do, and that's how it works. We can't let man drive us. We need to let the fear of the Lord guide us. Does that mean, you know, when we're following the Lord, everything is going to work out great, that you're not going to have any problems? You just do the right thing and it's going to be great. No. Think about the life of Joseph, right? Joseph did everything that was right. His brothers threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. He was a slave in Rome at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, which he didn't do. He's thrown into prison. You go, wow, that's for obeying God and doing what's right. This is all I get? Well, that's not the end of the story. And that's what we always have to remember as we're living out our lives. Just because something difficult is happening because we did the right thing doesn't mean that's where it ends. Because remember, Joseph went from prison to second in charge over all of Egypt. See, God had a plan. And I think, don't compromise. I know it's going to be tough. When you stand up for what's right, it's not going to be easy. And you may face some difficult challenges, but what is God going to do? How is he going to take those difficult times and use them for good in your life? Because he will, somehow, some way. I truly believe that. It's disastrous when we fear man, when we try to please others at the cost of disobeying God. You know, let's face it, we all like to be liked, noticed, approved, recognized, but we have to be careful too. Because if we look to others for our true satisfaction, it's not going to work. Because then we are doing things to please them. They become our God. So they want us to do something that's not right. We're going to appease them and do it. Because we want to be approved and recognized and liked. We have to be careful. Don't compromise for popularity. Because it will affect your work, your faith, your emotions, your joys, your relationships. And it's temporary. And because we all want to be liked, right? No one wants to rock the boat. Nobody wants to tip the boat over, baby, right? Sorry, I'm just aging myself. Some of you are going, what is he talking about? Look it up on the internet. So we want people to like us. We do things that they would like. Be careful. We have to look to the Lord for true joy, satisfaction. That's the only safe place to be. You know, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We have to remember that. You know, Pilate tried to appease man because he was fearful of man. Did it work? No, it doesn't work. Trust in the Lord. Allow him to guide you and direct you in spite of what man may say about you or how he may treat you. And I guess as I start to close this morning, don't leave here ignoring these truths of God, because Jesus loved us so much he was beaten, bloodied, mocked, spit upon. Those words, behold the man, they are ingrained in my brain. Every time I think about that, behold the man, I get this image of what he must have looked like because he loves me that much. We as Christians are not dead fish being just carried downstream. We are live fish swimming against the currents of this world, which can be very trying, and we can get tired, and we can just say, well, I'm just going to sit back for a minute. What happens when you stop moving forward? Start drifting back. And I've seen it with people. I've seen what happens. People who avoid church, they avoid the fellowship, they avoid hearing what God has for them. They start drifting. And they're wondering why. The reason is, you're letting fear of man drive you instead of the fear of God guide you. Remember how much he loves you. We need the fellowship of believers. Why? Because it keeps us in line. You know, I was talking to someone this morning and, you know, we're sharing some jokes and this person thought about it and said, I better not tell you that one. Because they knew. You know, those jokes are still in there that we heard years ago, right? They don't go away. I can't remember a person's name, but boy, I could remember, you know, a song or a joke that I shouldn't remember. You see, it helps to keep us in line. The fellowship of believers. And I'll share these words. This is from our former president, the late Ronald Reagan. He said this, meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others. I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies there was such a man, that he lived and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story into our own time, possibly to your own hometown. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on the street corners in a nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he is arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at the age of 33, along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possessions he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No, this uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written words has, for 2,000 years, had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals, and admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived, all of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was who he said he was. Absolutely. You know, Socrates taught 40 years, Plato 50 years, Aristotle for 40 years. Jesus taught for 3 years, 3.5 years maybe. And yet, what he spoke forth transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from those men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Think about it. Jesus painted no pictures, right? He had some of the finest paintings by Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci. Received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. He composed no music. Still, Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratories, they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. Wow, that is an amazing statement, isn't it? And I'll close this morning, and I promise you, with this, because I think this is the best way to close. What Jesus said in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Behold the man that stands before you. Look at what he's done for you and me. His love. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one because it gives us a picture of all that Jesus endured. And yeah, the reality is in the New Testament, not much is said about all you went through. But in the Old Testament, we see how badly beaten, scourged you were, all because of your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. You'll never leave us alone. You are always with us each and every day. And I pray for any who may not know you here, listening on the radio, the internet. Lord, help them to see the love that Jesus has for them, all that he did for them, so that they too can come to that saving faith. And for all of us, Lord, may we not leave here not understanding at least a little bit more about your love for us, what you endured for each of us. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.